Warm greetings to you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please keep your Bibles turned to Psalm 138 as we consider this theme or this topic, Great is the Glory of the Lord, taken from verse 5. What is the glory of God? Glory of God has the idea of reverence. It has the idea of splendor. It has the idea of honor. And so verse 1 tells us that the glory of God must come only from the lips of God's people. And that's how King David began this psalm. I will praise thee with my whole heart. Someone who doesn't like to praise God is someone who thinks he has done many things in his life by his own strength, by his own effort, and therefore he deserves some portion of the glory for the many works and blessings that he enjoys in his life. However, when servants of God like David realize that it is God and God alone who has sustained him, it is God and God alone who has enabled him to even breathe, don't talk about the strength that God has given to us to work. David says, I must praise God with my whole heart. Any half measure will not be acceptable to God. Any half-hearted praise is as good as robbing God of his glory. If we do not praise him from the depths of our soul, then we have sinned against the Lord. Because who are we? What are we? What can we do on this earth that has not been the work of God in our life? From the very beginning of our existence, even when we did not know of God, when we were not born again, God had been the one who has kept us, sustained us all the way until the day when we accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior. And then from that point onwards, we become very conscious, we become aware of his continuous and abiding presence in taking care of his people. And that's why David says, I will praise thee with my whole heart. He's not ashamed. And that's why it is so sad that when we come to the Lord's house week after week, very often we treat it as a routine. Sometimes when things do not go well in the office, in our secular, in inverted commas, life, we drag our feet. There is no thrill, there is no more joy in coming to church. David reminds us, with my whole heart, he says, I will praise thee. And he says, I will do it in front of the gods. He knew that it was a spiritual exercise. It is not in front of man. It is not for man to see. It is before all the evil ones, the demons, the followers and the workers of Satan who are behind the scene, which our naked eyes cannot see. It is a spiritual warfare, in other words. Praising God is a spiritual exercise. That's why he says, I praise the Lord with my whole heart before the gods. Will I sing praise unto thee? He will continue to do it. He knows that these gods have been firing darts at him. They want to see him stumble and fall. What makes us think that our praises can be accepted by God? Only because of Jesus Christ, isn't it? Only when our lives and our lips have been washed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, sanctified, then only can we praise him, can be accepted by him. And that is why we must understand that it is based upon our salvation grace, based upon the relationship that we now have with God, father and child relationship that enable us to praise. And that's why David said, I'm not ashamed. The enemies can do whatever they want to me, but I know that my God is near me. I know my God is with me. And that's why he says, this great glory of God must be declared from the rooftop. He will tell the world. He will shout it in front of the enemies who will try to see him fall and die. I will praise my God. You can do whatever you want to me, but I will always trust in my God. And that's why he says, I will praise him with my whole heart. No half measures. With my entire being, with every strength, every motive, with every thought, with every part of me, with every blessing, I want to give God all the glory. That was what David's heart's desire is. As he penned this psalm, that was the first line that will describe the entire heart and soul and the thrust. Because glory of God is not an academic exercise. The glory of God can come forth only from the lips of His children whose heart has been washed by the blood of Christ, whose life is near to God. And God is near to him. And this is seen in three ways. Number one, it must be through His Word. You cannot see the greatness of the glory of God outside of His Word. It must be through His Word. Anything short of that, you cannot see. That's how Psalm 19 describes the Word of God, isn't it? First half, general revelation. That's creation. Enough to condemn a sinner, but grossly insufficient to save a sinner and turn him into a saint. And that we need the special revelation that is the Word of God. From general to special revelation, the Word of God. The Word of God is key. It is through the Word of God that we see the greatness of the glory of the Lord. His Word. His Word describes about God. It's through His Word that we know God. It's through His Word that we know everything that God has done in the past. And what He will do in the future and what He continues to do in the present, in your life and in my life. The Word. That is why it is so important. He says, I will worship toward thy holy temple. Now, there was no temple in the days of David. The temple that we find in Bible atlases was the temple that Solomon, David's son, built. David intended to build God's a temple, but God said, your hands have shed too much blood, you do not qualify, I will privilege your son, Solomon, to build me a temple, but not you. So what temple was David referring to? It can't be the temple of the Holy Spirit that is our body. It's not the tabernacle, otherwise the word temple would not be used. The word used is the temple, not the tabernacle. And he has therefore got to be the temple that David himself had mentioned before. In Psalm 11 and verse 4, the Lord is in His holy temple, the Lord's throne is in heaven. So David was aware of this temple which is in heaven. That is why when we sing, the Lord is in His holy temple, according to the prophet Habakkuk, we are not talking about the heaven in Jerusalem, that's gone, there's no temple there. The Lord is in His holy temple, let the whole earth keep silence before Him, it refers to the temple in heaven. God is still in control, in other words. No matter what the external circumstances, no matter how dark the moment, no matter how dark the hour is, the Lord is in His holy temple. That's why He says, I will worship toward thy holy temple. It's from my heart. It is upward. It is before God. It is not for man to hear. It is not for man to pat me on the back when we sing hymns of praise and thanksgiving. That's why when choirs present in our churches, there is no clapping of hands. It's not an entertaining exercise. It's not entertainment. That is why we pray for the choir members. When the choir members pray, they must understand that they are ministering to God's people, to the praise and glory of God, and that's why there is no clapping. It is to the glory of God. It is toward the holy temple. And He says, I praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. It must be through the truth. Loving kindness is a special, it's a covenantal term that has the idea of loyalty. Yes, the idea of a mercy as well. And the same word is used in verse 8. Thy mercy, O Lord, that's the same word. The word is so rich, it is so full, that there is no single English word that is able to capture the fullness of the meaning of this Hebrew word. Loving kindness means God is so kind and gentle and compassionate with love and mercy shown toward His people. And that's why David says, I will praise thy name. Why? Because of the loving kindness, the mercy, the grace that I have experienced in my life. David understood that without God's mercy, he would be consumed. Without God's grace and God's mercy, he can't even approach God. He was definitely no king without God's grace and God's mercy. Who was David? David was an insignificant younger son of a shepherd. He was looking after the father's flock, quietly, happily, until the Lord anointed him through Samuel and said, "You're going to be the next king of Israel." All he cared about was how to glorify God. And we witnessed that in his battle against Goliath. He himself testified that when he looked after the father's flock, he experienced the nearness and the closeness of God when God delivered him from the wild animals, such as the bear, the lions who tried to consume, devour his father's flock. God gave him the strength to chase them away, to kill them. David understood the nearness and the closeness of God, the loving kindness and the mercies of God. And all these is based upon his truth. The revelation of God that revealed to us that God is real, that God is with his people, that nothing bad can ever happen to God's children. Now all these, how do you know all these things? How do you know about this God? You can't even know about his loving kindness without his truth. David understood it so well, the importance and the significance of the centrality of the Word of God in his life. Because without it, he cannot know God at all. This is God's love letter to his people, the Bible. That's why we say that God may be very far away up in heaven, the third heaven. But God is very near to us because he spoke to us. He has given to us his word, his revelation, to tell us about himself, to teach us about him and what he has done in the past, to encourage our hearts. That is why you want to talk about the greatness of the glory of God, even the glory of God itself, without speaking about the greatness of it. Just simply the glory of God. It has to be through his word. If you diminish his word, if you say his word has mistaken, how can that glorify God? It brings down God. How can God's word have mistakes? Your words have mistakes, we understand. My words have mistakes, we understand. Over and over again, we speak so many words every day, and most of it, sad to say, are words that hurt rather than words that bless. Our words are full of errors. Please don't make God into our own image and say that his words are mistakes. Even if it is a very small percentage, that is an insult to God, because he is perfect. And if he is perfect, every deed is perfect. Every word he speaks has to be perfect. No other way. And that's why David understood it so well. He says, "Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Thou hast made great thy word, even above all of God's name." Now, where do you find God's name? In the Bible. Isn't it? Every title, every name of God, El Shaddai, Jehovah, all these are found in God's word. How do you know that? Where do you find them? God's word. That's why when you promote God, you have to promote God's word. You bring down God's word, you bring God down. That is the only way. You have to esteem the word of God and attribute it to the highest level in your life. Any other way is to bring the word of God down. The word of God must not only be center in your life, it must be in your highest esteem. The word of God is key. Don't defend the word of God that you do not read and obey. Because the only way that you will read it and obey it is when you hold it in its highest regard. Don't defend it because others are doing it. You must first be convicted that this is exactly a description of your heart. Verse 2. Because this was King David's heart. This was his condition. And then he continues in verse 3. "In the day when I cried, thou answerest me, and strengthenest me with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O God, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth." It boils down to his word, isn't it? How did God hear the cry and answer David? How? How? Through his word. How often we too have experienced the same thing, isn't it? When you go through life, you keep your quiet time regularly, daily. Many times your quiet time may just be a routine. But when you're going through that difficult time, that morning's reading jumps out at you, specially strengthen your heart. at that particular point in time, it is so perfect. The right passage, the right message to deal with the right struggle, the right problem that you're going through at that very moment. How do you think David said, I cried and thou answerest me? How do you think God answered David? Through the word. Through the scriptures. Same for us. Through the scriptures, through the word. Same for all the prophets. Same for all the saints. Same for Moses. Same for Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezekiel. All of them the same through the word. That's why the truth of God must be magnified even above all of God's name. You want to glorify God, you thank God for His word. You defend His word. You obey His word. That's how it must be done. The word, it is something that is real. It is something practical. It is not just a warm feeling. It is not just shouting out, glory to God, and that's it. It is the word. You want to glorify God, you obey His word. You love His word. You read His word. You study His word. That's what David says. I cried, thou answerest me, thou strengthenest me with strength in my soul. Now, how do you strengthen someone in the soul? We're not talking about physical energy. That's obvious, right? The soul cannot be strengthened when you go to the gym. The soul cannot be strengthened when you go and carry the dumbbells. The strengthening of the soul has to be something spiritual. And the only way that the soul that can be strengthened from a spiritual perspective is through God's word. And the word strengtheneth me, it means to make me bold. To make me confident. That's what it means, because the enemy will use methods and ways and persecution to cast doubt, to make you fear, to discourage you, right? We had this battle for so long. How many times when in moments of quietness, we feel so overwhelmed, everything seems to head in the wrong direction. The decision of the first high court judge shocked so many of us. We thought that through the trial we had won because of the witnesses, because of our lawyer, because of so many of men's abilities and men's words. And when we expected a victory, we did not win. Our hearts sank. And then the voices from the other side, when are you leaving? When are you packing up? Oh, all sorts of discouragement. If you were a student studying in FEBC, you have flown from distant countries to come here to study, and then this kind of news, the kind of emotional turmoil and the mental pressure and the uncertainty must have shaken some of us to the very core. But it's our faith again, isn't it? And that's why David said, I'm strengthened. I became bold in my heart. And then God gave me might or strength in my soul. The word of God, isn't it? The word of God. I will not fail you. You remain steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Now these are all of God's promises. So you keep on plodding. You keep on serving. You do not allow the words of men to discourage you. The board of elders made that very plain and clear to our lawyers on day one when we met up with them. Under no circumstance throughout this entire trial must our lawyer try to win at all costs. We must always maintain the highest integrity. We must always tell the truth. Even if the truth may disadvantage us, we must still tell the truth. We must never lie, because the issue was simple. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities in high places. The moment we lie, we have lost. Even if we have won in the court of man through our lying, we have lost in the real fight, the real battle, which is before the court of God. Is that not true? It is a spiritual battle, not a flesh and blood. So how do we know all these things? It's through the word. And when you read all these verses, when you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain, you become bold. You continue to remain strong and firm. You will not be discouraged. You will not allow the voices and the doubts and all those terrible, terrible soothsayers, call them soothsayers, to discourage you, to steer you away from doing what is righteous and before God. It was a great relief when the news came for so many of us. But I think none more so than your pastor. He carried the greater load than all of us. And together with perhaps the only one who can give him a fight, or maybe felt it more than him, was Mrs. Ivito. The two of them. I think they heard the news. The burden that lifted from the shoulder was the biggest burden compared to ours. It must be, have been a great load. We pray the Lord will be merciful to give to the college a permanent home. That the Lord will exalt His name and His word and His truth in the highest court of the land of Singapore. That this doctrine of verbal plenary preservation is not a deviant doctrine. That it is truly a God-honoring, a most encouraging doctrine for all of God's people. Of course, we do not need any secular cause to give us the faith, the security. Of course, we just simply believe God's word. But because we needed the vindication for when we lost, the newspaper printed, isn't it, that the VPP was not a good doctrine. It is not Far Eastern Bible College that needs defending, because the college is not going to be eternal. We know that. When the Lord returns, the only part of this earth that will remain in eternity is the name Jerusalem, isn't it? New heaven, new earth, Revelation 21, is called the New Jerusalem. It's not going to be called New FEBC, you know. Not New Singapore, no. None of this is only New Jerusalem. So the only little part of this whole earth of ours, before God destroys it completely, before He creates a new heaven and new earth, and this earth will be without seas. This universe, this heavens will have no sun, because the glory of God will give it light. There will be no night, no darkness, only light. It will be New Jerusalem. And therefore it is not FEBC that is the focus. It is the word of God and the cause of Christ. You look very carefully around the world. If you have someone who wants to go full time in your church, where can you send him? Where? You go to England, it's gone. You go to Europe, it's even worse. You go to America, it's dying so fast that when they come back after you spend, what, $100,000, $200,000 to sustain them with food, board, lodging and tuition fees, they come back, you have to interview them, you have to ask them to write papers, you have to ask them to sign statements of faith before you can even allow them to minister to your own people, right? To check and make sure they have not changed. Because in these seminaries, it's either dispensationalism or new evangelicalism or liberalism or textocracy. So many false isms out there to brainwash and to confuse and to pollute the minds of our people when they go overseas. Where can they go? Which continent? Australia can't. Australia didn't even begin in a starting block. The Bible colleges cannot be trusted. Many of them, if not all of them. To train men and women to earnestly contend for the faith, where they can rightly divide the word of God in the languages of the Lord that He used to give us the Bible. Hebrew, Aramaic and Greek. Because if you don't have pastors and students of the Bible where they can wield the original languages, they are going to be at the mercy of all these enemies who will just simply say, you know Greek? Don't know. Then don't know how you know you are right or how you know. You're in trouble. Nowhere to send them except FEBC. No joke. No kid. Seriously. Where else? Honestly speaking, where else? We are Presbyterians. We need a Presbyterian Bible college. Reverend Park wrote his doctoral dissertation on the history of Presbyterianism. He studied and evaluated, had a long conversation with him when we visited him when we were in Seoul, Korea. We had a long talk. And after his research, his conclusion was there is none. There's absolutely no good Bible Presbyterian or even a Presbyterian seminary that we can use to train our people other than FEBC. And if FEBC is gone, if the Lord tarries, how are we going to train the next generation of pastors? Churches will begin to die. Do you know that? That's how important the Bible College is for the sustaining of churches. Satan knows that. That's why when Bible colleges are polluted, they churn out pastors whose minds are polluted. The Bible has mistakes. There are no miracles in the Bible. They go to all these churches and they start teaching them all these poison. And very soon churches will die. That's how cunning and smart Satan is. Destroy the Bible colleges and churches will die. It's as if God is telling us the only one left is FEBC. Truly. There may be other fundamentalist Baptist Bible colleges, I do not know. But for the training of Bible Presbyterians, for Presbyterian pastors, if you know of anyone other than FEBC, please let us know. Seriously. That's why God has to defend and protect FEBC for His own word's sake. Not for FEBC's sake, for His own word and for His own glory, His truth. That's why we cannot not continue to teach God's truth. If we fail the law, we have a law to answer for after we have witnessed what God has done in this great deliverance. And it has been a very long battle, isn't it, for so many of us. So many hours of prayers. And God has heard. And God has delivered. But the battle is not over yet. There are many more battles to fight. This is only the beginning. Only the beginning. Many more battles. The final battle will be when the Lord Jesus Christ rides down from heaven on His white horse, where He will wear a crown. It says, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That will be the battle of all battles, and until that day comes, the battle rages on. Please don't think that that's it. The battle rages on. Please continue to pray. Don't stop praying. It is not over yet. It is over only when the Lord returns. Please remember that. Many more battles to fight. We do not know what is left to do, but understand that Satan knows his days are numbered. The truth of God will continue to come under attack. But we need God's word to strengthen us, just as David says. And then all the kings of the earth shall praise Thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of Thy mouth. When they hear from who? Hear from who? Not Satan followers. They undermine and destroy God's word. It has to come from God's children. That's you. It has to come from you. They have to hear the words from your mouth, anywhere and everywhere the Lord sends you. They are going to read your life like the book of books. That's how they're going to hear, not just from your mouth, but from your life. They're going to see your good works. That's what the Bible says. That's what Jesus encouraged us in the Sermon on the Mount. They're going to see your good works, and they're going to see Christ, and then they're going to glorify God. So you're going to be the walking Bible, your life. That's how crucial your life is. So you want to glorify God? You want to glorify God in a manner that is great? Let it be a life that is lived according to God's truth, because it will be seen through the truth of God. God has magnified it before our very eyes. God has made great His truth before our very eyes by this verdict. How much more do we need to encourage us to live our lives in accordance to God's word? And the second thing that we can see how the glory of God can be made great is in verse 5 and in verse 6, where it says, not only through His word, but now through His deeds, through His works, through God's works, verse 5 and verse 6. Yea, they shall sing in the ways that will be the actions, the deeds, the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. And by the way, the word great is exactly the same as the phrase, thou hast magnified. The difference is, thou hast magnified is in verb form, whereas the word great is an adjective. It's the same root word. Great is the glory, thou hast made great thy word. It's the same. The greater the word of God is seen in your life, the greater is the glory of God. It's as if that is what David is telling us. Do you want to magnify God? And you want to magnify the glory of God in the great way? Then let it be by the work of God in your life, through His word. The work of God. That's what it says, right? They shall sing in the ways, that is the actions, the deeds of the Lord. In whose life? In your life, in my life. Not in the animal kingdom, not in the fish kingdom or in the bird kingdom. It's in the lives of God's people. For great is the glory of the Lord when the people look at your life. Though the Lord be high, high up in the third heaven, yet had he respect, has he seen or observed unto the lowly, the humble. That would be those who lean on him, those who trust him, those who have no self-confidence but only God's confidence. This will be the humble ones. And then God says, but the proud he knows from a distance, very far distance. That means I know of their existence, but I have no personal relationship with them. Whereas whereas with those who are humble, to those who give God the glory, for those who pray without ceasing, for those who read God's word, for those who acknowledge that it is God and God alone who has kept me, sustained me, watched over me, David says, God's word says, God sees, God observes, God knows, because he continues to work in your life. Is that not true? Has he not been working in the life of God's people in this church? You pray so hard. You have given for the cause and for the defense of the Far Eastern Bible College. Have you not done so? God has vindicated, God has magnified his truth even above his own name by this verdict. He is working in your life. How many have not prayed? How many have not experienced throughout this long battle before the verdict came? You have missed the boat. But there are new battles to fight. Don't miss it the next time round. Join in the fray. You have to take sides. There is no such thing as neutrality. How can God work in your life if you want to be neutral? How can you be neutral? There's no such thing as neutrality in this world. Whenever God describes spiritual things, it is always two ways, right? The narrow way and the broad way. There may be many lanes in the broad way, but the end of it is death and destruction and hell. When the Bible describes the gospel as the pearl of great price, why not the pearl of greatest price? Because as far as God is concerned, there is only one true pearl and the rest are false. And since it is a comparison of only two, the true and the false, and all the false, there is not three. There is no false, true, and neutral. Then it will be the pearl of greatest price, and the third one will be neutral pearl. There's no such thing, isn't it? Always a comparison or contrast of two items. True and false, that's it. True way or the false way. That's why Jesus says, if you're not for me, you're against me. There is no neutrality. And if you have been neutral in the past, stop being neutral. Be on the Lord's side according to the scriptures. Very important. Study the scriptures and then you will know who is on the Lord's side. And then you must have the courage to take the Lord's side. And it will be seen through his works. What works? The work that he does in your life. Continue to do in your life. If God has not been working in your life and you are not conscious of it, you can't praise him. You know your singing is hollow because you don't mean the words that you sing, because you have no experience of the nearness of God in your life. You know it very well. You have not been praying. You have not been reading God's word. You have not been trusting him from Monday to Saturday. How to praise him on Sunday? Now, why do you come then? Well, I come because I come. That's it, I come. But not David. David experienced the nearness of God through the Word. Because through the revelation, through the study of God's Word, he knows God. He has an intimate relationship with God, not only through the revelation, but also through the works of God in his life. He has seen how God delivered him when he was a fugitive. If he had been a young lad of about 13 years old when he confronted Goliath, he became king at the age of 30. That means his life as a fugitive would be about 17 years. If he was a 15-year-old boy, then it would be 15 years. That's a long time, isn't it? Of training, preparing him to be a king. He had to live like a fugitive, trusting in God day by day to provide. He has no permanent address. When he went to hide in caves, there would be people who would betray him. Saul would come after him with thousands of his soldiers, to the point where he had to flee Israel, to be kicked out of Israel, to be driven out of Israel. You know what the message was to David? When you are driven out of Israel, why do you still want to believe in the God of Israel? He doesn't protect you. That's the message. Do you know that? That's the concept in those days. To be driven out of Israel means don't trust Jehovah anymore. David had to hide in a city called Ziklag. It belonged to the Philistines. Why don't you embrace the gods of the Philistines, David? You find protection under their shadow and in their territory. That was the message. But David held on. You can read in many of his Psalms. He held on to his faith. He will not allow such circumstances, such dire circumstances, and the whispers and the words of the enemies of David and the enemies of God to discourage his heart. He will not give up on Jehovah, because he knows Jehovah will never give up on him. And so the works of God in his life was so real. And you'll realize that when you study the book of 1 Samuel, those were his fugitive years before he became king in 2 Samuel. You'll realize that those were the best years of David's life, where he was so close to God, where he did not do anything without first praying to God. Even when it was so obvious, he came back to the city of Ziklag. All his family, all the possessions together with 600 of his fighting men were completely taken away by the enemies. Now obviously the first thing to do when your own men turn against you and they wanted to kill him because they followed David and they lost family and they lost all their possessions, the first thing, what would you do? Run after them, chase after them, you are all fighting men, right? David did not. He prayed. Should we go, Lord? And if the Lord says, don't go, he was prepared not to go. Not to claim one penny of their loss. Not to claim their families, prepared to lose everything. But God says, you go. Will you give us a victory, O Lord, if we go? The Lord says, yes. So every step, he prayed. Even though it may be so obvious, just go, your family, you know. He still prayed. David experienced the works of God in his life, the ways of the Lord. And the world will see, the kings will see, they will see, they will also glorify God by becoming believers themselves. That's the only way sinners can glorify God, right? By becoming believers themselves. How can sinners with a relationship that is called enmity against God can glorify God? They can't. The only way they can is when they become saints. And so when they look at your life, the ways of God, the actions of God, the deeds of God in your life, they will glorify God by becoming Christians themselves. That's how important. You want to glorify God, it is through His Word. It is through His works in your life. In your life, you can glorify the Lord. It is more than just coming to church on Sunday and lifting up our voices, no matter how perfectly you may sound, as far as all the notes, you sing them perfectly, but if it doesn't come from a heart and a life that is near to God, you know it sounds hollow. Because it is not praising before men. Remember that. It is praising the Lord with our whole heart before whom? Even all the gods, all the evil ones. It is a spiritual exercise. It is not a fleshly, carnal exercise. It is spiritual. And then finally, it must also be through His faithfulness. God never fails. He never gives up on His work and on His people. Look at verse 7. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, the word trouble there is the word distress. It is not just trouble in a mild way. It is trouble in a very magnified way. It is great distress. Thou wilt revive me. Thou wilt lift me up. Thou wilt refresh me. Thou wilt keep me alive. As long as David's work is not finished yet, that God had for him, he knew he is indestructible. You must know that too. As long as your service unto the Lord is not completed, your life on earth will remain. No one can hurt you and take your life. They can hurt your body, but they can never take your life. As long as your work is not done. But once it is done, you must, like Paul says, I'm ready to be offered. I'm ready to go anytime. But after you have lived a life of great service unto the Lord, then only you can claim those wonderful words. I'm ready to be offered. But until then, David says, the Lord revived me, the Lord refreshed me, the Lord kept me going day by day, day by day, day by day. No matter how long, David made sure, I must not disobey God. Remember, he said many times to his own men, thou shalt not touch the Lord's anointed, for anyone who touches the Lord's anointed, and that anointed was called King Saul. And King Saul was wrong to pursue after David, and in spite of his errors and his sin and his criminal acts, David told his men, he is the Lord's anointed, you don't touch him. The Lord put him there, there is a purpose, and only God can remove him, either through death or through war, whatever it is, God is the only one who can remove him. You must not do anything to shortcut the training that God has for us. You must not touch King Saul. You cannot kill him. He made sure. Thou shalt stretch forth thy hand against the wrath of my enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. God will deal with his enemies in his time. But in the meantime, God has a lesson for all of us. True? You have heard the testimony of your own pastor, right? If we had won in the first case, you would not have a pastor today, right? If the judge at the high court said, FEBC has won, you have no pastor still. That's why when Dr. Jeffrey Koo shared with us in our first meeting, when the verdict came out at the board of directors meeting, he says, I must share this. He felt like Calvin because someone told him, God curse your study if you do not become a pastor of True Life. You heard that, right? Then Dr. Das and myself, we said, Jeff, don't play the fool. You know, to be a pastor is very hard, you know. Please, don't play the fool. You know. You may think this way, but once you get in, you want to be a pastor, you carry the weight of so many lives on your shoulder, and that burden will not be lifted until you die or they kick you out. Serious. It is a terrible burden. The moment you go overseas, the burden is gone. The moment your plane lands, the burden just came back. Seriously. And I was in Melbourne preaching at the camp. My body ache all gone, you know. My shoulder ache, my arm ache, everything all gone. The moment I came back, my neck ache, all the aches came back. That's the burden now. So he's going to have neck ache, back ache, arm ache, leg ache, all kinds of ache. The burden. No kid. I said, sure, no, Jeff, are you sure? Are you sure you are called? You said you don't have the heart of a pastor. Are you sure? I'm sure. You sure? Of course, I was skeptical. And then, less than 2 weeks, right? After the election, he was made pastor. The verdict came out. Now, I got to shut my mouth. I got to say, Jeff, you're right. We all have many lessons. All of us have many lessons to learn. We have our lessons. Dr. Jeffrey Koo has said, I'm sure you have your lessons. As you prayed, as you waited upon the Lord, as you cried to the Lord, your faith is deepened and strengthened. That's what it means. Thou will revive me, thou shalt stretch forth thy hand against the wrath of my enemies. Is that not true? And thy right hand shall save me. Is this not a testimony of what you have experienced in your life during these many years of trials and battles and prayer? And you must also agree with God's word that the battle is not flesh and blood, isn't it? How true. Dr. Jeffrey Koo was prepared. He was prepped by our own lawyers the night before to take the stand and to argue all the doctrines pertaining to VPP. Right? We all expected, right, some 8 hours at least, whole day, full day of exchange. Some of you skip your lunch. You sat on the gallery there and you skip your lunch and then you put your tissue there. So, true or not? Make sure, because everybody squeezed so tightly. And then he took the stand. He swore on the Bible. And then in less than 10, 15 minutes, all over. He didn't have to defend one single doctrine of the VPP. Why? Because God defended it himself. You read the verdict? You better read the verdict. God used the heart and the minds and the lives of kings, judges, and he will turn it, twist it like he controls a river. And God used them. God defended his own truth himself. In other words, if God ever gives you the honor to defend his word, it is our privilege. He doesn't need us, dear friend. We need him. We are very dispensable. Christ is not. Don't get the two confused. Without us, without any one of us, God's work, God's battle will march on. It is always our greatest honor that he has counted us worthy, even in the most minutest way, to serve him, to defend his word and his name. It is his work. These are the enemies. God says, I will deal with them. Stretch forth thy hand against them in his time. After you and I have learned our lessons, after our faith has been strengthened, and then God says, I will show you. I will show you my power and my deliverance. and we have seen it. You know how privileged a generation we are to see such things so plainly, so openly, that you have to be blind or dead not to see it, isn't it? Truly, you look at the timing. It is perfect. It is the last week of the semester exam. It is the week before the graduation. It is the 400th anniversary of the King James Bible. And next year, it will be the Silver Jubilee of the Far Eastern Bible College, 50 years. Is that not true? How perfect is the timing of God in encouraging and strengthening the faith and the heart of God's children? He loves you more than you and I could ever imagine. And He wants us simply to know that He is faithful. Through my truth, through my works, and through God's faithfulness. I will always be there for you. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me, concerneth you. Thy mercy, loving kindness, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thy own hands. You are the works of His hands. You think He would just simply drop it after He started the work of faith in your life? You think He will not remain faithful to make sure that it will come to its proper completion, conclusion, completeness? He will. He cannot fail. God is not like us. Start something and then we drop everything. Right? That's us, isn't it? Start something and then we wash our hands off. That's us, but not God. He has started a work of faith in your life, has He not? And He has promised us glorification. He says that we will be Christ-like. Why would He finish us halfway? Christ-like, still the old man. Right? Half. You know, two-faced. You know two-faced? God is not like that. It will be total, complete Christ-likeness. He has begun a good work in us. He will not finish it. He will make sure that it will be completed. He will not finish it halfway. That's not God. It will be completed. God's faithful. You trust Him. In other words, if you are God's children, He continues to work and work and work in your life. You pray, you study God's word, you continue to serve Him, and you lean on His faithfulness, and He will show you great and marvelous things that you can't even imagine. That's our God. Many more battles ahead. But whatever it is, Jesus says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And I will be with you always, even unto the end of the world. You trust Him. He never fails. You don't give up. Continue to defend His truth. Continue to serve Him faithfully. Continue to trust His faithfulness. That is how the glory of God can be made great in your life. Not just when you gather and sing, but everywhere you go. Let the glory of God shine forth by the way that you are motivated, by the way that you think, and by the way that you live, by the way that you serve everywhere you go. Your life can be such a tremendous blessing that when they look at your good works, they can only say one thing. I want to be a Christian. And that's how sinners glorify God. And when Christians look at you, I want to follow in that Christian footstep. You can be that person. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, forgive us, O Lord, when we have been unfaithful. Forgive us, O Lord, when we have doubted and not trusted Thee. We thank Thee, Father, for Thy precious word, the word of God that reveals to us who Thou art, and the marvelous work of Thy hands in the midst of sinners such as ourselves, saved by Thy grace and Thy grace alone. Fill our hearts, O Lord, with joy and with gladness, to know that Thou art near to all Your children, to lead us, to guide us, to strengthen us, to undergird us, to protect us, and to know that until the work of God in our lives is completed, we will be invincible. We will remain on this earth to serve Thee. May we do so with joy, with gladness. And when we have fallen short of Thy glory, may Thou forgive us. May Thou wash us by the precious blood of Thy only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And for some of us who may be weak, who may have backslidden, may Thou be merciful to speak to their hearts and to draw them back unto thyself, that they may realize how good and how gracious a God we have. For all glory and honor be unto thee and thee alone. May we do so not only with our lips, but also with our lives, with our motivation, with our mind, with every part of us. For this we pray with much thanksgiving in the most blessed and holy name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.